Our gospel lesson is drawn from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. May we be blessed in the hearing of good news. Pray with me, please. We come this bright Easter morning, Lord, looking for the green blade to rise within us, looking for life and hope to spring anew within us and within our weary world. So now we pray you, through the power of this gospel and the wonder of your Holy Spirit so freely given, teach us, lead us, love us into the freedom, the joy, and the growth to which you call us all in the risen Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. To whom can I speak today? The iniquity that strikes the land, it has no end. To whom can I speak today? There are no righteous men. The earth is surrendered to criminals. Last year, the Dow plunged 40%. Most of us, and I include myself in that most, don't even bother to look at the reports that come quarterly and yearly about our retirement funds, simply throwing them in the drawer, at least I do, because I really don't want to get depressed. It's a reality. We're seeing unemployment figures higher than they've been since the Great Depression. Foreclosures and homelessness are up. Income is down. Pirates roam the high seas again. And we're still battling terrorism. Sunday school teachers kill little girls. I suppose it's true. To whom can I speak today? The earth is surrendered to criminals. Those words seem to accurately describe the situation of life on earth, not quite a decade into the 21st century, don't they? But there's just one important point missing. Those words with which I began this sermon are taken from hieroglyphics found in an Egyptian tomb of the new dynasty and were written probably around the year 2000 BC. So the words I read are 4,000 years old. It seems that we've suffered from what the writer Arthur Herman in the newest issue of the Wilson Quarterly calls the pessimist persuasion for a long, long time. We may go searching for life here on Earth and even on other planets, but we end up like the seeker in that popular song who is looking for love in all the wrong places. We look for life in all the wrong places, too. Our search for life here on Earth is a search for relationship. It is a search for belonging. It is a search for someone who knows us well enough to call us by name. Several years ago, I had the occasion to travel to England for a meeting. My plane arrived late at night in London, and I got off the plane feeling rather alone. A colleague said that she would arrange for me to have a place to stay, but other than her assurance, and she is pretty trustworthy, I was a stranger in a strange land, and I was feeling it. I walked through customs, and I went past people greeting friends and relatives, wondering how I would find my contact person. Lost in my thoughts of what will I do and where will I sleep and I've got to get to Oxford and what am I was startled into consciousness by hearing my name called, Dr. Pei, Dr. Stephen Pei. And I turned and I was greeted by a gentleman holding, of all things, a picture of me. Not a very flattering one, mind you, but nevertheless, he had a picture of me. He was my contact, and he and his family offered me gracious hospitality. I was no longer a stranger. Oh, I suppose it's a stretch to compare my arrival at Heathrow Airport with Mary Magdalene at the tomb. However, as I read the gospel again, I couldn't get away from how wonderful it was to be called by name by a stranger. It is at once jarring and very comforting. Had Robert, because now I know his name as he knows mine, had Robert not called me by name, I would never have known who he was, and I would not have a friend that I have to this day. Had Mary not heard her name called by Jesus, she would never have known that he was the one she was seeking. Mary Magdalene was lost in grief to begin with. And now there's no body to mourn over. There's no body to honor with the ointments and the spices that she'd collected. She had come to the tomb, she'd found it open, and the body gone. So immediately she went to Peter and to John with the news. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. All of Jesus' teaching, everything he had told them about how he would suffer, how he would die, how he would then rise again, didn't even enter her mind. Because she had lost her teacher. She had lost her friend. She had lost the one who had loved her when no one else would. And now, someone had robbed the grave. It was more than one could take. So she followed Peter, and she followed John back to the tomb. I wonder if she tried to run along with them. They each entered, and they came to believe that the Lord had indeed risen from the dead, although they hadn't yet caught the full meaning of what had happened. Mary, however, lingered outside and continued to linger even after Peter and John had hurried off. Eventually, she came back to the tomb and peered in, only to discover two strangers sitting there. John's gospel tells us that they were messengers. That's what angelos, angel, means in Greek. But Mary wasn't amazed at these white-robed strangers. When they asked her why she was weeping, she told them what she had told the disciples. This time, it wasn't we, but I don't know where they have laid him. Her grief and her disappointment were still so great that she couldn't comprehend the empty tomb. She was so caught up in herself that she couldn't see the wonder of what was happening all around her. Still lost in her grief, she turned and she saw yet another stranger. The gospel tells us that she assumed he was the gardener, and by her question to him, she thought he might know where Jesus' body had been taken. Then it happened. The mysterious stranger spoke her name, Mary. And here Jesus fulfills the word he had spoken earlier in John's gospel in chapter 10, where he said, "I am the good shepherd. I know mine, and mine know me. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Mary heard the voice and responded, "Master," thinking that it was going to be the same as it always had been, but it wasn't. And as Jesus talked with her, she understood more and more that she was truly in the presence of the risen one. Each year, we celebrate Easter, and it's a great festival for the church. I mean, Christmas and Easter is the only time I see the church this full. It's glorious. The flowers are outstanding. The music, which of course is always good, is particularly good. And on it goes. It's a great time for the family. We all get together. We enjoy each other, at least for a while, to when the candy kicks in and, you know, and then off it goes. And, of course, it's a great celebration for the candy makers. They do well this year. We're all reassured by the news of the risen Lord in the empty tomb. It's good. But does it make a difference when we go through the doors of the church and back into the tasks that face all of us? For many of us, I'm afraid I don't think it does. Since, like Mary Magdalene, we keep looking for something other than what is really there. We go looking for life everywhere, except where it's to be found. We can't recognize Jesus because we're looking for a dead Christ. We're looking for a Christ of history, or we're looking for a Christ of principle. What he taught, what he did touches and moves us. So we look for him because that principle, that idea is powerful. But he isn't there. Because you see, it isn't the Jesus of history who waits to meet us. But rather, it is the risen Christ. It is the living Christ. He waits outside the tombs of our self-absorption. He waits outside the tombs of our self-centeredness. Ready to walk with us, ready to love us into freedom through every day of our lives. And just so you know, it's not just pew sitters that sometimes miss the point. Ministers and theologians have come to the point where they realize they've missed it too. One of my favorite stories, and I tell it from time to time at Easter because I'm humbled and inspired by it, is the story of Robert William Dale, who was a brilliant 19th century British congregational theologian, minister, and the first principal of Mansfield College at Oxford. In fact, when I've been at Oxford, I've been privileged to walk past his bust in the hallway, and I have done what students have done there ever since the bust was erected. I rub his nose for luck. His nose is shiny. And I think of him every time I think about what it means to worship the risen Christ because of this story that was recorded by his son. Late in his career, he was preparing an Easter sermon. The thought of the risen Lord broke in upon him as it had never done before. "Christ is alive," I said to myself. "Alive!" And then I paused. "Alive!" And then I paused again. "Alive! Can that really be true? Living as really as I myself am?" I got up and walked about repeating, "Christ is living, Christ is living." It was to me a new discovery. I thought that all along I had believed it, but not until that moment did I feel sure about it. I then said, "My people shall know it. I shall preach about it again and again until they believe it as I do now." Then began the custom of singing in Cars Lane every Sunday morning an Easter hymn. This distinguished theologian, this minister of the gospel, hadn't really comprehended that Christ is alive until that day when, as it were, he heard his name and responded. all of us need to have our own personal Easters where, like Mary Magdalene and R.W. Dale, we hear our names and we recognize our Lord's voice. The risen Lord wants us to come to this experience so that we can rise from all the little deaths that we know. The resurrection, I believe, isn't just about the end of time. It's not just about that great getting up morning, fare thee well, fare thee well. No, it speaks to us where we are. And it brings us to life right here, right now. We may be buried in the tomb of self-centeredness. We may be dying the death of self-doubt or dying the death of lack of self-worth. We may be sunk in the grief of mourning the loss of a loved one or in a relationship gone sour. Whatever the little death we're experiencing, the risen Christ stands outside our tombs and today and every day reminds us that they are empty. Death is defeated and life reigns if we listen for the voice of the risen one calling out our name. The key here is that we respond. Someone can call our name again and again, and though we may be annoyed, it does nothing until we respond. We are free to remain sunk in the myriad little graves, in the little deaths, lost in our self-imposed grief and isolation, but we don't have to be. The risen Christ stands speaking our name, inviting us to know that we are one with God, that we are loved, and that life holds so much more for us. In answering the call, our search for life is successful. The response is going to take different forms from each of us. It may happen today or it may happen months down the road. But if we listen, we will hear. Once we respond like Mary Magdalene, we will leave the tomb a renewed, a different person. We will seek to live unselfishly, loving as we have been loved, unconditionally. We will make a difference just by being who we are. Because people feel God's love, because people will feel God's care, because people will see God's light flowing through us. All because Christ is alive. The resurrection is at the core of Christian doctrine. It's the reason we are what we are. But it is so much more than just a teaching. It is so much more than simple words on a page to which I say, Credo, I believe. The resurrection is life. The resurrection is hope. The resurrection is love. And it is the possibility of human fulfillment and of authentic human existence. As Dr. Ernest Campbell once preached at New York's Riverside Church, it's easier to believe in Christ and hold to specific doctrines and principles than it is to simply follow Jesus and love others unconditionally as he did. Jesus called Mary's name, not to believe, but to follow, to walk the way with him, to live as he lived. He does the same today for you and for me. Whether it's in a crowded airport or a shopping mall or even in a church or the quiet of your home, listen for the voice. You may not hear it with your ear, but you will most certainly hear it with the ear of your heart. And at that moment, you will know the truth that Christ is alive. And for the first time, you will know what it really means to be alive, to have discovered life on earth. Pessimism need not triumph. You see, I know to whom I can speak, the risen Christ, the living Lord. Life reigns. That's the message of Easter. Life reigns, and we are called by name. Christ is alive. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.